I feel good enough to speak today, but just want to be careful and not spread anything around to anybody. We're going to continue on with our study of Nehemiah this morning, looking at Nehemiah chapter 10, or rather 9 and 10 through 12. And what we have seen going on here is pretty exciting in that the people, the remnant, have come back to Jerusalem, and they have had great success in rebuilding the temple. But it's a common thing that we might have experienced before when we try to start over on something. How many times have you been convicted by the Word of God and know that you need to change, but you have good intentions and things don't always progress the way that you know that they should? So that's a common problem when we think about how I'm going to be different this year or going to be different in the future, and then it's just the same old thing. Same old problems cropping up again and again, and we learn how when we look at the leaders here in Nehemiah's day, they are not only did this physical work, but they're wanting to bring a renewal of the people's minds and in their hearts. And so last week we talked about the reading of the law, and what the reading of the law did was it brought a conviction to the hearts of the people. And they were grieved as they were taught God's word. We realized that they wept, but the leaders, if you remember, told them it's a holy day and that the joy of the Lord was their strength, and that really the good thing is that their story with God was not over. And so although had been many years there of failure in their sinning, God brought them back into the land and gave them an opportunity to be His people again. And so as we continue on here in chapter 9, we see that the people have assembled and they are showing some signs of repentance. It says in chapter 9, now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. They stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. So here in verse 1, we see that the people had assembled with fasting, wearing sackcloth, putting dirt on their heads. And so what they're doing is that they're showing this conviction that they have outwardly. And in verse 2, you notice that it says that they stood confessing their sins and the sins of their ancestors. And while they were standing, the book of the law was read for, if you calculate that out, it was read for 3 hours. And then the next 3 hours were spent in confessing and worshiping the Lord. So you count that up, I mean, that's pretty easy math, right? This is a 6-hour event where they are standing here and remaining in worship for 6 straight hours. So 3 hours spent listening to God's word, 3 hours spent confessing their sins. But if you go over a few more verses, you notice what happens in verse 5. In verse 5, we have the names that I'm not going to read this week. But they stood up, and these are the Levites that stood up and said, bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. And so what happens in verse 5 is the confession of sin is immediately followed with praising God. And so what you're seeing is that the leaders were teaching the people these things. And so what we saw in the last lesson is it was heavy on their hearts that they had sinned, and they were grieved about that, but that's not where it ends. That cannot be the end of the lesson is, oh, well, we're really sorry that we did those things. What comes next? What can we learn? And so the Levites tell the people to stand up and bless the Lord from everlasting to everlasting. And I want you to notice the amazing confession that the people make, which is recorded here in the rest of the chapter. So we're going to break this down here in chapter 9, verses 6 through 38. And so one of the things that we see here, the first thing is that they praise God as the Creator. And that's a very common thing for us to do when we pray as well. Chapter 9, verse 6, "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, in your presence. And you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you." So they start off this confession that they're going to make with praising God for who He is, that He is the Creator. "You alone are the Lord. You created the highest heavens and all the stars. You created the earth and all that is in it." And in the next couple of verses, we see that they not honor God as being the Creator, but they honor Him as being faithful. Verses 7 and 8, "You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made with him the covenant to give to his offspring to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite. And you've kept your promise, for you are righteous." So here they outline the faithfulness of God, the God that had chose Abram, changed his name, and was faithful in fulfilling his promises. So you see the outline here of how they are recognizing God for who He is. They also rescue God, or refer to God as one who rescues. Verses 9 through 15. "And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of his land, for you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers. And you made a name for yourself as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land and cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night to light them from the way which they should go. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. You told them to go in to possess the land that you had sworn to give them." And so you see these things are outlined as God has been their rescuer. And I want you to notice one of the things I noticed here when we think back on what these people had as far as access to the Word of God. They didn't have it printed out and in their hands like we do. They mostly relied on these Levites to read the Word and explain it to them. But see how perfectly they have recited the history of God with the things that God has done for them. I mean, they knew the Word. They knew what God had done. They needed to be reminded of it, but they certainly knew the power of God and His ability to rescue them. So the next part of this prayer goes into their sins and the things that have historically happened in confessing those things. Verse 16, "But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their necks and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt." And so, again, notice the people's awareness of what happened in history. Their ancestors acted arrogantly, and you're stiff-necked, you did not listen to your commands. The next part here in verses 17 through 19 mentions that God is a forgiving God. And they notice what, you know, you notice here that they remember that God is a forgiving God. He's gracious and compassionate and slow to anger, abounding in faithful love. And God did not abandon them even after they made an image of a calf for themselves. He didn't abandon them after terrible blasphemies. And He has great compassion for them. He is a God that forgives. He is a God that provides. Verses 19 through 21, "In your great mercies, He did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from the mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes they did not wear out, their feet did not swell. And so just a listing here of how God had not abandoned them. He continued to guide them on their journey. God's Spirit guided them and instructed them. They had food, they had water, they had everything that they needed. And also we see in the next few verses that God was a conquering God. They are reminded that that they were given kingdoms. They were given people to help them. They conquered nations that were handed over to them. They were made as numerous as the stars in the sky. And this is what God had done for them. So really nothing that they needed at all was withheld by God. Verse 25, they captured fortified cities and a rich land and took possession of houses full of all good things, cisterns already hewn, vineyards, olive orchards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. And so now this is speaking to how God is one that satisfied them, that they took possession of things that were already well supplied. They had well supplied houses, they had wells and vineyards and olive groves and fruit trees in abundance. They ate and they became prosperous. And so this is what God wanted for them, to enjoy His blessings and to delight in Him and to praise Him. So, but what happens? Verse 26, it starts off by saying, nevertheless. So here's all the good things that you know about God. But what is it that happened? What happened to the people? Verse 26 says, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their back and killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you, and they committed great blasphemy. So getting into the section here where these historical sins against God are now being confessed, that they have been disobedient to you, God. They have rebelled against you and cast your law behind their backs. In other words, not paying attention to it. Behind your back, you're not reading it, right? And so they killed the prophets, they sinned terribly, and were handed over to their enemies. But, God still is one that's merciful. Verses 27 through 31. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of their enemies who made them suffer. And in the time of their suffering, they cried out to you, and you heard them from heaven. And according to your great mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before you, and you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. You warned them in order to turn them back to your law, yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, he shall live by them, and turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their necks and would not obey. Many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercies you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. And so you see this cycle here of people turning away from God. And when things get bad, they cry out to God in their distress, and then God hears them. And so you cry out, and God hears you. You cry out, and God hears you. So this is really mentioning the patience of God despite the unfaithfulness of His children. And so this is a great piece of confession here that they are realizing historically we have not really done what God wants us to do. And let's look at the key truth that we can see here in the final part of this chapter here. Verse 32 through 38. Now therefore, our God, the great, mighty, and the awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardship seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people, since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. Yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly. Our kings, our princes, our priests, and our fathers have not kept your law, or paid attention to your commandments, and your warnings that you gave them, even in their own kingdom and amid your great goodness that you gave them, and in the large and rich land that you set before them, they did not serve you or turn from their wicked works. Behold, we are slaves this day in the land that you gave to our fathers to enjoy its fruit and its good gifts. Behold, we are slaves. And its rich yield goes to the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They rule over our bodies and over our livestock as they please, and we are in great distress. Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing on the sealed document are the names of our princes, our priests, our Levites, and our priests. And so this really gets to the nitty-gritty about what is the purpose of this prayer. So we've seen many, many things listed here. What's the purpose of this prayer? Where is this prayer going? Well, look at where it lands in verse 32. It says, "You are a faithful God, and we are wicked." So 100% of anything that's wrong here is not on God. Okay, God has been 100% faithful. In fact, God's been very, very merciful and kind in your continued rebellion. You are a faithful God, and all that's happened to us, you have remained righteous. You have acted faithfully. But we did not serve you as we should. And so, and what's the result? Well, now we're slaves. We're not in a good position. We are in great distress. And so I want you to notice here what they did in verse 38. Their confession and their praises led them to making a covenant with the Lord. And they said, "We're going to put it in writing." That's serious, isn't it? Have you ever had an encounter with somebody? Maybe it's in your place of employment where somebody's making some promises to you, or they are telling you something, and when you ask, "Well, can we put that in writing?" Well, then they don't want to do it. And you know, I'm sure that's probably happened to many, many people. If it's something that's very important, there's a promise being made and you put it in writing, then that's something that's serious. And these people are saying that we have failed God over and over. Historically, our people have failed, and we're ready to move on from that. And we want to make some promises to God. God's kept His promises. We want to keep ours. And no, we're not just willing to say it. We're willing to put it down on paper. And so they want to do better. And so what does that mean? What are the obligations of the covenant? And you know, last week everybody kind of got a kick out of me trying to read names. And if you... and me not feeling 100% today, it is not the day that I want to read the first 27 verses of chapter 10. So just suffice it to say there's a lot of names there. And what it's listing here, it's recording all the people who signed the covenant. So it wasn't just the priest that were going to do that. You've got this list of all those who were going to sign that in verse 28. We read what it was that they were actually signing. And so let's look at that and look at some of the things that that they were signing. So verse 28, "The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, and all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter in to a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and His rules and His statutes. And so, what is that saying? That's saying everybody. You know, when it's listing everybody in the household, the brothers, sisters, cousins, you know, wives, husbands, this is all the people that are making an oath to follow the law of God and to carefully obey all of its commands and regulations and decrees of the Lord. You know, Bob read some of this for us this morning, and you know, they get pretty specific here about what they are going to do. Verse 29 says that they are going to observe to do all of the commandments of our Lord and His rules and His statutes. So, you know, to me, you could have just ended right there. So, and we're going to do it all. But they didn't end there. They started getting specific about what that included. Verse 31 says that they will not marry the people of the land. And we know that has been a problem with the people intermixing with those that they were supposed to conquer. And they said, we're not going to marry the people of the land. Verse 31 says, we're not going to buy and sell on the Sabbath. Verse 32 and 33, that we will give our offerings for the services of God's house. Verse 34, the priest will burn the sacrifices on the altar. Verse 35, we will bring the first fruits to the Lord. Verses 38 and 39, we will give tithes to the priest. We will bring contributions so that the house of God is not neglected. And so here, in this part of chapter 10 and also in chapters 11 and 12, it records all of the people who are willing to keep the covenant and who are willing to sacrifice their lives to live in the city of Jerusalem. So this is a list of people that were willing to do the work. They were willing to back up what it was that they had committed to do. And so it's a very impressive thing that we are reading here. And so these are people that are willing to work. They're willing to serve at the temple. They are the people who celebrated what God had accomplished by finishing the walls of the city. And so, what's the lesson for us? What's the lesson for us as we look at this part of Nehemiah? First of all, as we said at the beginning of the lesson, sometimes a reset is necessary. And they are resetting their commitment to God. And so, you can see some good steps for renewal here. We are being taught how to start a journey of renewal with God. And first of all, what you can see here is they started their renewal by confessing the character of God. They honored God. And you see that's where the people begin. The leaders instruct the people in Nehemiah chapter 9 to stand up and bless the Lord. That's what we looked at last week as they heard the word of God proclaimed, and they stood up and they paid attention to it and they blessed the Lord. And so that is a good thing. And as we saw at the beginning of this lesson, all the different ways that God was praised in this confession. That He is the Creator God. He is the faithful God. He is the rescuing God. He is the forgiving God. He is the providing God. He is the conquering God. He is the merciful God. And so, I don't think they left much out in what they did to praise God. They recognized all the good qualities of God that had been with them. And so, that's certainly a reminder for us that we need to remember these characteristics of God, especially when we are wanting to dedicate our lives and think more about who God is and what He has done. I might be a little bit more committed to renewal if I had a better recognition of who God is and who I am in comparison. Paul made the same point in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect. He also mentioned something similar in Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another. See that you have put off the old self and its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So I want you to notice in both of those passages, the renewal of the mind comes from keeping the mercies of God in view. Paul mentions that in all these situations. The mercies of God will move you to become a living sacrifice. How? Because your mind is being renewed. And so putting off the old life, putting on the new life, happens as we renew our knowledge of God. And so what we have noticed here is very significant. That renewal requires knowing God and confessing His character. They praised Him for who He is. They praise Him for what He has done for them in their life. Praise Him for how He has carried them and blessed them. Praise Him for how He has helped through the dark, difficult days. Praise Him for patience and forgiveness. And praise Him for every aspect of who God is and what He has done. So I think it's a great place for them to start the renewal of their mind. And of course, these things are for us too, that we can be renewed. And it starts with knowing who God is and what His character is. So renewal requires knowing God and confessing His character. Also, second, renewal requires confessing our sins. And you'll notice in the prayer that we read here that they do not make excuses for their sins. They do not excuse what has happened in the past. There's no shift of blame to other people. And they proclaim that God has acted faithfully toward them, but they have not acted faithfully. They have acted wickedly toward God. So there is a willingness to confess their sins. And of course, we have to do the same thing. The Scriptures tell us that it's important for us to do. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. So when is renewal going to happen? Is it going to happen when you're covering up your sins and trying to find some way for those things not to be found out, or blaming them on somebody else? That's not what you see here. These Israelites are very open and honest about who God is and who they are and what their history has been. And, you know, they're, you know, looking back at days before they were born, too, about what the history of their people had been. So renewal cannot happen while you're trying to get away with your sin. You have to admit what you've done. You have to admit your sinfulness and that you have failed God. And that's what they do here. It's a time of being very introspective about what your situation is and how you kind of made that bed that you're now lying in. So we need to remember these things because God knows. I was, you know, in Memphis last week, and I saw where somebody had done a mural on the side of a building, and it said, God knows. And I thought, well, I wonder who put that there and what was the reason that they did it. Maybe there was somebody that they wanted to see that. But maybe they wanted everybody to see it. Maybe it's something they wanted to remind us of a lesson that we all ought to know. Because God does know. God knows everything. And it's good for us to confess, but before you even confess, God knows. God knew what their wickedness is. And so we need to remember to confess before God so that we can find that renewal that God wants us to experience. And if, well, you think you're doing well and you don't need to confess your sins, well, what's that going to do for you? It's going to do nothing for you because you're not going to change if you never feel like you have any faults or any reason to change. You'll never be improve or be transformed because you think you're doing just fine. And if we ever think that, we probably are not being as introspective as we ought to be. The third thing here is that renewal requires specific changes. And so the people do not simply say, okay, yep, we've sinned. Where do y'all want to go eat after this 6-hour service? They do not simply say that they have sinned. They do not simply say, okay, well, we're going to do better. The people do not just agree to keep God's commands. They started getting real specific as you read through this. They got real specific about what it was that they were going to do. They wrote it out. And they, as they said what they were going to do, we're going to keep the Sabbath now. We're going to bring the first fruits of our offerings and our contributions. We're going to bring back the first fruits. And so they were very specific, as you read through this, about the changes that they were going to make. I think that's very good. So without being specific, sometimes transformation can't happen. We've probably all been in a meeting at work before when you're talking about things that need to be done. And there's always somebody in the meeting and say, well, who's going to be responsible for that and what's the deadline? Well, you just ruined the meeting because we were just talking in generalities about things that need to be done. Now you've gotten specific about really doing something. Well, that's what needs to be done, right? And sometimes we need to write things down and make a commitment, and you see that the people are doing these things. We know that we've sinned and we've neglected these things. We're writing down and committing what it is that we are going to do. So I know we have good intentions, and sometimes I just need to do better. Well, what does doing better mean? Be specific about that. Don't just simply rely on telling yourself you need to do better or you're going to do better. And so they are making specific commitments that can be measured. And I'll just give a few suggestions because I'm really preaching to myself on this. I could say, well, I'm going to pray more. Okay, well, when are you going to do that? I'm going to do that every day at 9 o'clock, or I'm going to do it every day at this specific time. I'm going to carve out some time to do that. And when we schedule it and when we plan on it, it makes it a lot more real, doesn't it? And I live by my calendar at work, and when somebody calls me and they said they need me to go do something with them, I said, send me an invite. Put it on my calendar, because you're just telling me that you want to do this at some point in the future. It's not going to happen. So let's do it. Let's put it in writing. Let's get it on the calendar. And so make commitments, and don't just in generality say, "Well, I'm going to do better. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that." Do something that's measurable, and I think that's what you see here as you look at what's going on at this period of time. They recognize who God is. They're very thankful for the history of God and His faithfulness. They're also very mindful of how that they have failed God in the past. And now they are making plans to do better. And they're not just saying, well, we're going to do better. You see some very, very specific things that they say that they are going to do. So renewal requires these kind of things. But you know what's kind of depressing about reading this prayer? Is that it is telling us that over 1,000 years of disobedience is being remembered and confessed. So generation after generation, make different commitments at different times. Oh, we need to do better. But then there was failure. And so there's a little bit of a hopelessness there. But what we have so much so much joy in looking at the sacrifice of Jesus is that we don't have to rely on our just doing better. We may have years of failure in the past, and you know, sometimes failure stays with us, but the hope here is that we have this merciful God. And you see that talked about over and over here, is that they had failure, but they always had a merciful God who doesn't break his promises. So yeah, our hope is that God is so patient with us, and that as we try to renew ourselves and we take steps for renewal, what do we need to do? I think we could take a lot of good advice from this to confess the character of God, confess your sins, and take some specific changes that you're going to make. But when you fall down, don't quit. And don't believe the lie that you cannot succeed. Because what do we have? Big lesson here is there has been so much failure. So much failure for so many years. And who is still with them? God. God is still with them. Look to the mercy and the patience of God to bring you back and to hold you up and to continue on a path for renewal. Obviously, renewal does not happen in a day. It's something that takes a lot of work. And we need to continue in that as we try to live our lives faithful to God. So I hope you will be as encouraged as I am going through the book of Nehemiah, and certainly be encouraged as you work on renewal in your life, just as they were trying to do in theirs. We can help you in any way in your obedience to the gospel of Christ. We invite you to come while we stand.
Walking alone at even, viewing the skies afar, letting the darkness come through, wearing the silver star. I have a great delight in the wonderful scenes above. God in His power and might is showing His truth and love. Oh, for a home with God, oh, blessed is for Ceres. Surely safe from woe with Jesus and the blessed. Rest for a weary soul, once redeemed by the Savior's love.
Not been set. ourselves this message.
Let us pray. Our dearest, most merciful Heavenly Father, we come to you with humility and understanding of how great you are and the power that you hold over this world. We thank you for the country that you've given to us, that we can come and meet together without persecution. We ask that you continue to watch over our leaders as they continue to make decisions that may affect our ability to worship you openly. We thank you for the ability you've given to us to come together as brethren and encourage each other through the studying of your word. We thank you for the promise that is in that word of eternal life after this one, after this, and the ability you've given to us to come to you in prayer, and the peace that comes with bringing our problems to you, knowing that you are in control and that you love us. We ask that you help those who could not be with us, that are dealing with some physical or spiritual block, that they may be able to deal with those problems and meet with us again to gain the same encouragement that we do as we meet with brethren. We ask that you help us to shine your light throughout the world around us, and that we can guide those who do not understand to you. We ask that you watch over those traveling away from us and continue to guide them as you guide us in our everyday lives. Thank you for sending your Son to die on that cross so that we can have all the blessings and the hope to be with you in heaven after this life. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.